you have your Bibles today and want to follow along, we'll be in Psalm 11. The 11th Psalm is where we'll be looking today to see what the Lord has for us in our message time. Psalm 11, as we ask the question the psalmist did here in verse 3, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? And I pray that this will be a help to you today. I would love to be able to stand up and deliver sort of a rah, 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 I love America speech, but there's some heavy things we need to talk about that God tells us in His Word, and they're not easy to talk about. And I'm going to pray right now that the Lord helps us to digest what He's going to show us in the Bible today, and help me through this message to deliver it. Father, we pray that Your hand would be upon us in this room today, that Your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to give us understanding of the passage of Scripture we are looking at, to give us understanding about the times in which we live, and to know what the righteous can do as a result of seeking Your guidance today in this message. Lord, I pray we leave here more knowledgeable about the condition we are in as a country, but also, Lord, encouraged in our heart to go forth and make a difference wherever we possibly can. Father, I pray that You lead us to what we need to see today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Robert Jeffries is a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And he wrote a book not very long ago in which he described the things taking place in America that have destroyed our country's foundations. And he told the story of how after he began to serve as pastor of First Baptist Church there, that he came to be known as the man who blew up Central Dallas. And you can see a picture of what happened there. He said that the name kind of stuck with him. I'm the guy that blew up Central Dallas. And he really did. The church was revamping their entire campus there. Something like four city blocks is how far they spread out with all their buildings. And they had to demolish all the old buildings to be able to build new ones there. And he was on top of a building overlooking the blasting zone. And they gave him a red button to push when it was, how fitting, a red button. He said, all you have to do is push that and it'll start to demolish everything. There'll be explosions there. And he says, what if I push the button and nothing happens? So he's nervously wondering to himself. But he went ahead and he pushed it. And then he stood there, and he says, nothing really happened at first. And all of a sudden, he heard a series of pop, 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 pop. And he's thinking, well, nothing's happening. I'm hearing this noise, a small popping sound, and nothing happened. And then he said, all of a sudden, the buildings started coming down and were flattened. Those small explosions had been purposely placed, strategically where they were in order to take out the foundations. And once that happened, the structures could no longer stand, and they completely fell down right on top of that foundation where it used to be. And he said it was an amazing picture of what's taking place here in this psalm, in Psalm 11, where it asks that question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What do we do? So let's look here at verse 1 here in Psalm 11. It says, in the Lord put I my trust. Remember, this at the beginning, you can see it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So we know he's writing here, the penman God's using. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mount? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, David had served King Saul faithfully for many years now, honoring him before others and obeying his commands. He'd even joined Saul's family. He was part of the royal family by marrying Saul's daughter. One would never expect these solid foundations of loyal service and of family relationship to be completely demolished and obliterated by the king's jealousy, to the point that Saul would even try to kill David, his own son-in-law, on multiple occasions, multiple times. This is not how things are supposed to be, David was saying here at the beginning of the psalm. David, his innocent son-in-law, walking in the uprightness of his heart, trying to do the right thing, following the king's orders, and honoring it at him at every chance he had, serving his king and country. Yet he's being told to run for his life like some sort of guilty criminal. But he said there in verse 1, it's in the Lord that I find refuge. That's in him that I put my trust. Why are you telling me to flee to the mountain like a bird? I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. Certainly many of you can attest to the fact that you never imagined you would be living in an America that we are living in today. Some of you have been around long enough to see and experience some of the massive shifts in our culture. And you've heard the pop, 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 as our foundations are being exploded out from under us. There was an interesting church sign not too long ago that said this. It said, gradually, the unthinkable becomes tolerable, then acceptable, then legal, and then praised. Dr. David Reagan, who founded and heads up the Landline Ministry, was speaking on a topic called America's Destiny not too long ago, just a few months ago. And one thing he brought out was how far we've come since, you know, just a very brief time in our past. He showed a picture of this. He says, this is New York City on the night before Easter in 1956. And he says, it's amazing to think that this, to think of what would happen if this took place today. And the outcry, the horror that people would feel as they walked out and saw this up in the skyline of New York City today. But he said, back then it was acceptable, it was normal. It was something that you didn't hear that outcry about. And this would have been the same year that the words under God were added to the pledge. It was the same time frame in which the phrase in God we trust was stamped upon our currency. And at that time, 91% of Americans professed to be Christians. I mean, that number is staggering. 91%. Today, it has dipped down to 61%. And interesting that weekly church attendance back then, in 1956, there were 63% of our population that would be in church on a weekly basis. What do you think it's down to today? 16%. There's such a lack of interest now in God or the things of God here in America. And what's even more disheartening is this figure that just came out. Only 9% of Americans today claim to even believe this book. On the Sunday right after 9/11, I remember it well, churches throughout the country were packed. But they didn't last very long, did it? It was almost, somebody likened it to a drowsy person hitting the snooze, after a wake-up alarm goes off, and then they kind of roll over and go back to sleep. We have, instead of focusing on God, we've focused on patriotism and not getting right with God. And there have been examples in the past when our nation has experienced sweeping revivals in our churches and massive awakenings in our communities, at least two times in our past history where the Spirit of God moved powerfully, bringing in overwhelming conviction of sin and drawing souls to the Savior. These were sent during times of spiritual laxity and increasing carelessness toward God to wake up people here. However, what we are seeing today among our population is an outright rebellion against our Creator and His authority in our lives. This is what the Bible describes as intentional, presumptuous, high-handed sins. That is, shaking a fist in the air at God and almost daring Him to act. In biblical history, how does God deal with a rebellious nation that has previously enjoyed His blessing? Is there anything we can look at? Well, there actually are several examples that we can look to. And the first thing that God does is we look at the track record of what happens to a nation that previously had enjoyed God's blessing but then turned their back on God. Is the first thing He does is He raises up prophetic voices to issue a warning and to call the nation to turn back to God. And this has happened to not just Israel, but other nations as well. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach a message to the Assyrian nation and say, hey, in 40 days, yet 40 days, and God's judgment's going to fall on you. Remember, they repented, they turned to God and cried out for His mercy and lasted another 100 years or so. There is this thing that God does. He sends His messenger, His spokesperson to come and say, thus saith the Lord. And certainly we've had examples of preachers like that calling people to repentance. I'm thankful for preachers in the past that have done so. But by and large, as you saw in the church attendance number today, God's messengers are being pretty much ignored. And so if ignored, what's the next thing that God does? Well, we see the track record in Scripture that he brings corrective judgments upon the nation. Things like economic calamities, rampant disease, defeat in war, crop failures, political confusion, incompetent leaders, and natural disasters. Things like this to correct the track or the trajectory a nation gets on. Job, I was reading in the book of Job just the other day, and some interesting verses there as Job is giving the answer to one of his friends. He said, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. So here he is, he expands them, he builds them up, and then he destroys them. He enlargeth the nations and then narrows them or straighteneth them again. God has the power to do both. He's sovereignly in control. He says in verse 24, he taketh away the heart of the chief of the peoples of the earth. He takes away their ability to lead, the king, his ability to make right choices. He'd take that away. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. He causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. You ever wonder why sometimes leaders start to make choices that have no reason behind them? And why there's just nothing to substantiate why they're doing what they're doing? Well, God, he tells us there. God can do that as a corrective measure. It says these leaders of nations under the judgment of God, they grope in the dark without light, just like a person trying to get through a room with the lights turned off, and you make them to stagger like a drunken man. All of these things where a person is supposed to be, raised up to represent the people and be that leader we need. But God says he can do that, and he brings those corrective judgments. I'm just going to mention one or two today because I'm sure you're aware of these things. I don't want this to have you too discouraged leaving here today, but to understand the reality of the situation we're in as Americans. Our financial condition is as stable, really, as a house of cards. In 1940, the U.S. national debt was $43 billion, and we were headed into World War II where that would, the military preparation during that time was necessary, and there was some borrowing that happened. But you can see that line that kind of stays steady all through those years till you get into the 90s and then 2000, and it really ramps up. By 2020, so here we are in 2020, it had reached $23 trillion with a T. And you can go and look and try to figure out to fathom how much money that is, but it's a lot. It's something that will blow your mind. So here we are, and I remember, as a kid and teenager hearing about the trillions of dollars, maybe in the sevens and eights and nines, nothing huge, staggering. But then it jumps to $23 trillion in 2020. Do you know what it is today? Just in the 4 years since 2020, it has risen to $34 trillion. That would, that's $100,000 for every man, woman, and child in America that we owe as a debt. That's staggering. Anybody out there have $100,000? You could pay that debt off, America's debt. But that's where we stand today. That's more than our gross domestic product. Some other things that are disheartening. The embarrassing things that America leads the world in. We lead the world in divorce, in teen pregnancies, child abuse deaths, illegal drug use. We lead the world in people diagnosed with mental illnesses, personal debt. And I'm sad that Brother Chris isn't here tonight, because we lead the world in the most lawyers per capita. We become such a litigious society. A nation that was once the envy of the world has in many ways now become a laughingstock, sadly. A book came out recently. Actually, let's talk about the third thing that happens. After the corrected judgments, the Lord marks a nation for destruction. In Nahum chapter 3 and verse 19, this is about 100 years after Jonah. The people had served God for a time, but then had gone back to their old ways. And the Bible sends, God sends Nahum the prophet to prophesy about the judgment of the destruction of Nineveh. And he says, there is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is obvious or grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee. For upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Is there a point at which a nation gets that, that is when God says, okay, that's enough. That's it. They're marked for destruction. Well, here's an instance when that happened in Nineveh. Jeremiah was sent to the nation of Judah to speak of this. He says, thus saith the Lord, in similar language, he says, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. So when there's an incurable wound, that grievous thing that cannot be cured, God says his judgment's about to fall. And he even tells Jeremiah to stop praying for them. Can you imagine that? God telling his prophet, I don't want you to pray anymore for your nation because my judgment is coming. Destruction is coming. Therefore, pray not for this thy people, neither let up thy cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, I will not hear thee. They had crossed that line. They had been marked for destruction. The book of Nahum also says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds and the dust of his feet. There are many today acting in stark rebellion against God, those high-handed sins, almost daring God to take action. But the Bible says that be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. As we talked about Jeremiah being sent to Judah, some of the saddest words of Scripture are talked about their end, where it says the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, that means often, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, a place where he had previously sent his blessing and seen them prosper. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. A book came out recently called Pagan America, The Decline of Christianity in the Dark Age to Come. You see, it's an interesting cover there with the church burning. I saw that the author interviewed, he's an amazing writer, comes from more of a Catholic background, but has a lot of interesting things to say about tracking what's happened in the religious circles here in America. He basically boiled down paganism, and it's something that we've seen throughout history, mankind's history, that paganism means nothing is true, and everything is permissible. He says you can take atheism or any other religion that people, you know, kind of default to when they turn their back on God, and it always comes down to that fountainhead of paganism where nothing is true and everything is permissible. I think that we are headed into the final phase of Romans 1, where it talks about the digression of a society. There are three steps given there. That talks about a people or a society or a culture that turns their back on God. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to thank God as their creator or have anything to do with them. The Bible says they hold down the truth of God in unrighteousness. The first thing that Romans 1 gives us is in these steps that I call steps towards societal suicide, when they're killing themselves by turning their back on God, is the Bible says he gave them up. This is some scary words there. He gives them up unto uncleanness to dishonor their bodies with one another. We saw this take place in the 1960s with the sexual revolution and the free love movement here in America, where God gave them up to dishonor themselves in the lusts of their flesh, to dishonor their bodies. The next thing that God says, the second of three, is he gave them up to vile affections, to do things that are against nature, that are unnatural, men with men and women with women. That's that second step on this digression. But the third thing that they come to is it says that God, after that, because they did not turn from their ways and turn back to God, that he gives them up to a reprobate mind. Tells us that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind is one that is debased. It acts upon its simple animalistic tendencies. You know, something's right in front of me, I'm going to go ahead and take that no matter what it requires to get, because I want it right now. Without any regard to moral reasoning, it's living like an animal. Who doesn't have the ability to think about morality. And not only that, the Bible tells us that they know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. We saw this take place in the Bible in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities surrounding them, where they got to that point. We saw that this happening in the Canaanite cultures that God sent Israel into the land to eliminate and to destroy. We saw this happening even among the people of Israel in Judges chapter 20 and 21, where they acted just like the men of Sodom, where they follow this progression, they follow this path that Romans 1 gives out to us of a people or a group or a culture that want to turn their back completely on God and live the way they want, ignoring their Creator, ignoring any accountability to Him. He says, this is where this is going to take you. Those three steps there. We've been told that we need to tolerate these alternative lifestyles, whatever you want to call them. But next, we've been called to celebrate them. We're finishing up a month of celebration for this. Next, we'll be called upon, and even today are, to participate in these things and to assimilate our kids to think this is normal. That word reprobate has a lot of connotations to it. It speaks of mental derangement, a loss of reasoning capacity. Friends, I love my American heritage. I love my country. I'm so thankful I was born here. But to celebrate what's happening today in our country, it feels a little bit to me like, you know, like I said before, to be able to stand up and have a rah, 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 we love America type thing today. It feels a little bit like if I were the captain of the Titanic after hitting the iceberg, gathering everybody around and saying, hey, let's celebrate the greatness of our ship, our achievements. Because our founding fathers were interested in the establishment of a nation based on godly principles taught throughout the scriptures, I believe God has blessed America, as we sung about, by giving us the privilege to send out and support missionaries to spread the gospel to the far reach of this world, using our nation's amazing resources and prosperity to further the cause of Christ in ways that are unmatched by any other nation in the church age. America has also been granted the blessing of serving as the key nation in the rebirth and the perseverance of the nation Israel. But those two things that are very important, how have we been doing lately? Well, as far as missions, the United States still sends the largest number of missionaries out. However, something that I didn't know had happened until this week studying for this, the latest statistics reveal a startling decline. In 2021, there were only about one-third of the missionaries on the field that were out there serving in 2001. So we're saying in just 20 years, we have lost two-thirds of our missionary force going out. That is one area. What about with Israel? On September 22nd, 2005, Israel finished and completed its total withdrawal from the Gaza Strip. Many of you can probably remember that happening, supposedly trading that land for peace, an action that they were being compelled to do by the Bush administration at the time. The very next day, September 23rd, 2005, Hurricane Katrina springs up out of nowhere in the Gulf of Mexico. Another instance, on May 19th, 2011, President Obama suddenly shifted America's support of Israel in the opposite direction by demanding that Israel return to the borders that existed before the Six-Day War in 1967. In the days following, he vehemently defended his statements, even after personally meeting with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who explained over and over again the tremendous jeopardy in which this would place the Israeli people. That Sunday evening, America experienced the catastrophic EF5 tornado in Joplin, Missouri, which was the costliest tornado in U.S. history. These are the things we've seen recently. When it feels like the rug is getting yanked out from under us, or that things are coming crashing down, what are those who are trying to live right supposed to do? And the answer is not to run and hide, like it says there in verse 1. You're telling me to flee like a bird to the mountain. Where are we going to flee? But to take refuge in our Lord Jehovah and what He has revealed to us about Himself. David writes about five truths here. I'll just read these verses to you, and we'll mention one thing about each one probably, that we have to grab a hold of, we have to cling to when the foundations of our society are you're hearing that pop, 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 and seeing things crashing down. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We see, first of all, number one in verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. We've got to remember this. The Lord is still on his throne. Regardless of what happens around us here in the circumstances of our government or any other government, God is still the God of this universe. And he always will be. I love these verses in the Bible in Psalm 2, verse 4, when the nations of the earth are trying to rally against him. The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's our God. He goes on in Daniel chapter 4 here, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in all of the known world at the time, says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar had learned that lesson. God had humbled him. We read on in Acts chapter 17, a passage we studied in depth not too long ago, where it says he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So here's God setting up those national boundaries and keeping them in place for the purpose of seeing the gospel given so that people can be saved. God in control of all those things. Nothing will ever take God by surprise or rival his almighty power. That David reminds us here, hey, when it feels like the foundations are being destroyed, when things are crashing down, remember this, the Lord is still sitting on his throne. Number two, he goes on in verse 4 and he says, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord observes everyone on earth. Nothing slips by his notice. Nobody's getting away with anything. He sees what is happening, and his eyelids, the Bible says, narrow as he scrutinizes, as he examines the hearts and lives of men and women. Nobody's getting away with anything. God sees what's happening here. In verse 5, the Bible tells us the third thing. The Lord tests the righteous in love. We read it here, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. You see, David understood the crisis he was going through was a period of testing in his life. Part of the process whereby the Lord examines or disciplines the righteous. David also understood what the writer of Hebrews knew, that discipline is a sign of the Lord's love. For whom the Lord loveth, them he also chasteneth. Though it is painful, suffering produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who allow themselves to be trained by it. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. So faced with a choice, we would rather go through easy and pleasant times, wouldn't we? But armed with the conviction that the Lord is going to use trials to work in us, we begin to see the hand of the Lord in even those difficult times, even when it feels like those foundations are being destroyed. Number four, he says the Lord is going to punish the wicked. We saw at the end of verse 5, the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. God expresses his settled opposition and his righteous indignation toward those who stubbornly refuse him and his grace. They will be punished. We see lastly, number 5. In verse 7, then this is very special. The Lord greets the upright face to face. No matter what happens down here, we're going to get to be with Jesus and know him face to face. I remember the story of Stephen where he's being persecuted and then killed because he's trying to deliver the gospel message. And he looks up and he sees the Lord Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father, but standing to welcome him, to usher him into his presence. Look at verse 7. This is precious. It says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, his face, doth behold the upright. We're going to get to know our Lord face to face. And when you stand face to face with him, will you be like some believers and a little bit ashamed because of maybe the shortcomings in your Christian life? That you didn't use your time wisely and effectively for him? Or will you be excited to see him one day? Let's not get discouraged or lose heart. The biblical prophets, including Jesus himself, foretold about the last days and how society would devolve into violence and immorality, that people would go about their business as if everything was normal. Pastor Adrian Rogers, who's since gone on to be with the Lord, but he once said this, the world is growing gloriously dark, thinking about the fact that as the world seems like it's falling to pieces, it's just as true that the pieces are all falling into place for what is in store before Jesus returns. Our primary identification as believers in Christ is not Republican, it's not Democrat, it's not Independent. We are monarchists. We're doing everything we can to serve and prepare for the return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that is our hope. I love what Franklin Graham did back in 2016 before the election. He visited every state capital and he held prayer crusades at each one. And he said this, he said, I have no hope in the Democratic Party and I have no hope in the Republican Party. Zero hope. But he said, our only hope is God. You see, our fundamental problem is not political, it's not economic, it's not social, it's not even racial. It is godlessness. Rejecting our Creator and Savior. So how do we respond to what's going on around us? What can the righteous do? Well, we can choose to ignore it, like many have, and maybe just try to put our head in the sand and ride this out. That's not going to help anyone. Or we can choose to embrace it, like some have, and in the name of tolerance and love. Now, this is amazing. One of the nation's best-known evangelical pastors recently said that he thinks Christian business owners should be forced under penalty of law to offer their services for homosexual weddings, explaining that his view by stating serving people we don't see eye to eye with is the essence of Christianity. Now, I know Jesus loved people, and he loved sinners, but he did not encourage sin, and he did not celebrate it. And I think this leader, this evangelical leader is off base here. We can try to, some are embracing this because of acting as if it's tolerance and love. But is it loving to let someone continue on in a path toward destruction? Is it loving to do so? Or we can take a stand for righteousness and we can speak the truth of the gospel in love. We can tell others what God says in his word and try to be loving toward them. There are many around us who are without any hope. They're desperately searching for something that is real. You think of the cesspool of confusion that we live in. Nobody knows what's true, what's solidly real out there. We have more opportunities to communicate with others today than at any other time in mankind's history. And I wonder, are we taking advantage of the abilities to travel freely, to deliver the message of the gospel by every possible means of communication available, and to share with our community how Jesus has made the difference in our lives? And may we never forget this. At what instant, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, and at a time when he had marked Judah for destruction, but he said this, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, pull it down, and to destroy it? He said this, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. Is there hope? There it is, but it's in God. As we celebrate our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain today, I think it's time to declare our dependence on God, to cry out unto Him, and to place this in His hands. I wonder tonight, are you part of the problem or part of the solution? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved? Do you know Him as your Savior? If not, let us take a Bible and show you how to do that tonight before you leave here. And I wonder, Christian, Jesus didn't call us to be Republican or Democrat or Independent. He called us to follow Him. And I wonder, are you doing so? Are you following the Lord daily? Would you ask God to give you a hunger for Him and to send an awakening in your own life and in those around you? Let the Spirit of God's power to convict of sin and to draw to Christ be evident in our lives and in our midst. Are you living right? Are you keeping the gospel to yourself? Are you openly and boldly steering each conversation toward Jesus? Because He is our hope. It's in nobody else. wonder if we could bow for prayer for just a moment and think on these things tonight. Again, if you're here and you're not sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven, because you've never had that time in your life you realized you were a sinner, but that Jesus died for your sins, he was buried and he rose again, he's alive, and you've never cried out to him in your heart to be saved, you could do that right there at your seat. Would you trust in the Lord to be your Savior? And let us help you from the Bible to know that you're on your way to heaven. Maybe you're a Christian and you're here, you're a believer. Would you ask God to use you to point others to Jesus when you leave here? Father, you know our situation. You see everything that's happening. Lord, I pray that you'd make us effective witnesses for you in this time of confusion and this time where we see the foundations being destroyed, where things are happening that just aren't supposed to happen. But Lord, may we use this as an opportunity to reach souls for Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.